Series we're concluding today, brief three-week series we've been doing, is who do they say I am? Based on Jesus' words when he asked his own disciples, who do people say that I am? And they had lots of answers. And then he turned it to them directly and said, well, who do you say that I am? Peter spoke and said, you are the Son of God, the Messiah. And Jesus commended Peter for that expression. And so last week we looked at the Jehovah Witness group. The week before, the Mormon group, and today, Islam. As I said in previous weeks, this is not about attacking any individuals. I have met and know individuals from each of these groups. And as we said previously, there's many good and sincere people in these groups and seeking truth. And yet, it is possible to be wrong enough, sincerely wrong enough, to lose your soul for eternity. And that's what we're looking through the lens of Scripture today. That's why this question of who Jesus is so important. There's a little a wheel that I had last week that I forgot to mention. They're on the back table that kind of expresses and gives some Scripture references for proving from the Bible that Jesus is God. He is not, as the Mormon group would say, the spirit brother of Lucifer. He's not, as the Jehovah's Witnesses would say, he's not a created being. He is not, as the Muslims say, just a prophet. He is God. He is God. As the Father is God, as the Holy Spirit is God. And that is a very, very important and crucial thing. So, just a little bit of background on this series. We are, again, not attacking an individual, but we are assessing, addressing and assessing a system of belief in each of these cases. So please understand our heart in this. Greg Musselman, he spoke last year here representing Voice of the Martyrs. Some of you that have been around the city for a long time will remember him as the old ITV sports news reporter and as a believer in Jesus Christ himself. I'm going to watch a five-minute segment, a news report that speaks of something that is going on around the world within the context of Islam, a supernatural element of people that are in the Muslim faith coming to Christ. So let's watch this story.
The most populous Islamic nation in the world is experiencing a remarkable growth of Christianity. That's according to Time magazine. Indonesia has some 200 million Muslims. However, Christianity is Indonesia's second largest faith and has been increasing drastically in recent years despite outpourings of violence. Often it's where the church is growing and where believers are actively spreading the gospel, where the persecution is taking place against the followers of Jesus. In our next report, we'll meet a former Indonesian Muslim who knows what happens when you come to Christ and actively share the gospel.
Yun Leos Gayab loves Jesus Christ and has paid a price for that devotion. However, there was a time when he wanted nothing to do with Christianity. Yun Leos was content in being a Muslim and was annoyed with his Christian employer who would share the gospel with him at his car repair shop in Palu City on the island of Sulawesi.
When my boss kept telling me about Jesus, I got more angry because in the Quran, the Islam way, Jesus is only a prophet, not the Lord, not God. In anger, I said to him, if Jesus is the Lord, call him to me so I could see him.
Later that year in 1999, on the last day of Ramadan, a Muslim holiday, Yun Leos went from the mosque back to the workshop to repair a van. He thought the job would be simple and quick, so he didn't take proper safety measures.
I didn't realize the driver of the van was leaning up against it, and the van started to move and it came down on me.
Yun Leos says it happened so quickly he was unable to get out from under the falling vehicle, and his leg got stuck on the jack.
I was then unconscious, and during that time, I believe two angels came to me and took me to heaven. In a room, I saw a group of people singing and praising the Lord. But on the left, there were many people who were crying out and asking about the place after death. The angel said, I must kneel down.
Yun Leo says he believes he was on the left side and was only concerned about himself and not about what happens after death. It was then, he believes, Jesus spoke to him.
It's not your time to die, but follow me because I am the way. I am Jesus. Follow me, and I will take you from the darkness to the amazing light by my Spirit, and I will send you back to your body.
Iunlaos' co-workers managed to pull him from under the van and took him to the hospital, where an x-ray revealed his left ribs and chest had been crushed. The doctor said there was a strong possibility Iunlaos wouldn't survive, and he was moved to the morgue.
Iunlaos says he woke up from his coma in the mortuary, surrounded by some believers, including his boss. The doctors then took three x-rays and were amazed that there was no damage to his ribs or his chest. One doctor stated, "It is because of the Lord."
After I left the hospital, I felt different in my life. I felt no damage to my body. I felt healthy. Since then, I realized that Jesus was real and true. My boss gave me a Bible, and I started to read it. I also read Christian books, but I wasn't a true Christian yet.
Iunlaos was beaten by Muslims after he was seen going to church. He struck one of the Muslims with a stick and was arrested and jailed. A couple weeks later, Iunlaos committed his life to Christ and was baptized. He then began openly discussing his new faith with Muslims, which led to him being labeled as an apostate and making him a target for violence.
I went back home to my village about 2 hours from Palu City. My family knew I had become a Christian from one of my relatives, and they called me an apostate. Some of the people in my village, the Muslims, said I was an apostate and deceiver and said I must die. One day, I was ministering in my wife's church. It was in the evening and I was praying. On the way home, I was walking with another man from the church and there was a group of people waiting for me. The person with me ran away because he knew these people were waiting for me. That group of people made a big circle around me. I was in the center. They hit me. They kicked me. They threw rocks at my head. I was like a doll. The attack was so intense. There were so many punches, so many kicks to my body. But then, I didn't feel anything from the wounds and injuries on my body.
Iunlaos has been threatened with death, beaten, kicked out of his home, and disowned by his family because of his decision to follow Jesus.
I want to pay a price to minister to Christ.
Iunlaos and his wife Sawicha are in training at an underground Bible discipleship school in West Java. They are fully aware that their ministry could take them into an area hostile to the gospel.
We must live for the Lord, even in danger. We must serve the Lord because He has already paid the price.
There's a description for the movie, a documentary called Dreams and Visions of Jesus, that goes this way. For decades, a phenomenon has been recurring in the Muslim world. Men and women, without any knowledge of the gospel, without any contact with Christians, have been transformed after experiencing dreams and visions of Jesus Christ. Reports of these supernatural occurrences often come from closed countries where the preaching of the gospel is forbidden and where converting to Christianity can invoke the death sentence. We decided to capture some of these stories. And if you're interested in the link, I can give that to you. I found that fascinating. Jesus Christ is revealing himself to Muslims around the world. Here's a little statistical background of the growth of the Islamic faith. In 1900, there were 200 million Muslims. That was 12% of the population at that time. In 1997, it was up to 20% of the world's population, and there were 1.2 billion Muslims. Today, the worldwide community of Muslims is just over 1.57 billion people. Carl Ellis is co-founder of Project Joseph, it's called, an organization that educates the church about contemporary issues. He's an expert, as they say, on Islam. And Ellis says this: "We must understand that there is a comprehensive plan in progress to Islamicize America and the West," noting, he does, that since 1973, about $105 billion have been spent on this effort, much of it funded by Middle East oil revenues. And yet he reminds us of something very important in light of this. He says there are two axioms that must guide Christian thinking about Islam. First of all is that Islam is a system. Muslims are people. Christians, it's fair and okay based on Scripture and based on our invitation in the Bible to test things according to what the Word of God says. We, as Christians, can challenge Islam, but we must love Muslims. Jesus loves every person in the world. We must never forget that. The second axiom that he puts forward is that he says there are three things that a Muslim has no defense against: the prayers of genuine Christ followers, the love of genuine Christ followers, and the wise application of God's word to their core issues, to the core issues of Muslim people that really at the core are no different than any other person in the world who has this sense in their heart that there's got to be more, as Nikki Gumbel puts it in the Alpha Course, there's just got to be more to life than this. Ellis says, I find among Muslims a sincere desire to be right with God, noting that he has personally seen more than 1,800 individuals leave Islam and place their trust in Christ, often at great risk to their lives, as we've seen in this story. And while public relations campaigns in North America promote Islam as a peaceful religion, Christians around the world in countries like Pakistan or Indonesia or Sudan continue to suffer and are persecuted by Islamic leaders and people for their faith in Jesus Christ. And this is not to say that all Muslims promote or desire violence. Of course, that's not the case. However, a full understanding of Islamic teachings demonstrates the acceptance and even the encouragement of persecution against Christians and others who would oppose Islam. Let's look at briefly some of the basic terms in Islam, just to get a framework of so that we all understand some of the basic terms. And this is very much probably a review for most of you. But Islam is the religion that came as a result of the teachings and the writings of Muhammad. The word itself, Islam, is Arabic for submission. And of course, those who follow Islam are called Muslims. Muhammad, he was an Arab born in Mecca in 570 AD, died 632 AD. He claimed that he was a prophet to restore true religion throughout the world, just as Jesus Christ was a prophet in his time to his people. Muslims consider Muhammad to be the restorer of an uncorrupted original monotheistic faith. Dr. Walter Martin, in his book, Kingdom of the Cult, says this. He talks about Muhammad in an appendix. He talks about Islam, actually, and in there refers to Muhammad. He tells us that at 25 years of age, he married a wealthy 40-year-old widow, Khadija, if I'm pronouncing that right, after she proposed to him. Muhammad remained with her for 25 years. After she died, he married a widow of a disciple and a 7-year-old girl who moved in with him when he was 10. His seventh wife was his ex-daughter-in-law. Throughout his life, he had 12 wives and 2 concubines. Little information. The word Allah is the Islamic name for God. One Muslim writer says this about that name: Muslims feel strongly that the English word for God does not convey the real meaning of the word Allah. I concur. When someone, and maybe you've heard someone say, when someone says about the God of Islam, well, it's the same God as Christianity, they just don't accept Jesus Christ. No. The simple response, and we don't have time to delve in, but is that if someone rejects the Trinity, and we endeavored to explain that last Sunday, and if you missed that, you weren't here, I encourage you to listen to that online. The Trinity, if someone rejects the Trinity, then the God they worship is certainly not the same as the God who is described in the holistic view of the Bible. And even in character, they are not the same. The Quran, refers to the collection of what are supposedly the revelations given by Allah through his archangel to Muhammad and preserved as the Islamic scripture. The Quran is divided into 114 surahs or chapters. And whenever the Bible contradicts Islam, Muslims believe that the Bible then is incorrect. So just a little bit of background there. And really, in all of this discussion about Islam, the one of the key things, of course, is that sadly lacking is this whole concept that the Bible is so clear about is salvation by grace. Sadly lacking. Ellis, whom I quoted earlier, describes Islam as a works righteousness treadmill. He says there is no assurance of salvation. He points out with the possible exception of those who die in jihad or their holy war or the suicide bombers, what have you. But sadly lacking is this biblical concept of salvation by grace. And I want to simply, in the next 15 minutes we have, and then we want to transition at that time, so I'm going to talk fast. You ready? Listen fast, okay? Three doctrinal distinctives of Christianity in contrast to Islam. And they have to do with who God is. Historic Christianity, like Judaism and Islam, affirm the existence of one God. And that doesn't contradict what I said a moment ago. But one God. But biblical Christianity says that there are three distinct ways in which the Christian God differs from the concept of God found in these two other Middle Eastern monotheistic religions. And these are different points than the Trinity. That's the kind of the umbrella point, is that God is one, but three persons. And again, we explained that last week, so I encourage you to listen to that. So, three distinctive doctrines of Christianity in contrast to Islam as to who God is. First of all, very, very briefly, the God of Christianity possesses a unique and mysterious, this is what we just said, a unique and mysterious plurality of personhood within the one essence of deity. In other words, in terms of what God is, he is one and only one divine being. But in terms of who God is, as we said last week, God is three distinct persons. Secondly, another distinctive feature of the Christian view of God describes how this holy and righteous God provides for the forgiveness of sinful human beings, of which we all are. Unlike the gods of virtually all other religions, the God of the Bible does not accept people based upon good deeds done in life. That is a very common misunderstanding, not just with Muslims, but with many people, with even many people who are disconnected from any religious system at all. They have this idea that, well, I can't be good enough for God, so I'm not even going to try. Or however way, whatever way they spin it, this is quite common. But instead, God doesn't accept us based on our good deeds. Rather, God the Son, Jesus Christ, took upon himself on the cross the fair and legitimate punishment for humanity's sin and sinful acts, God's appropriate judgment for sin, and his previously declared judgment for sin, which was death, declared before sin even existed, separation from God. That's really what death is, separation for eternity from God, our Creator. But that judgment for sin was put on Jesus Christ so that we could go free to enjoy this relationship with the one who created us. That's encouraging. That brings life. The life that Jesus talked about. Jesus' mission statement, you'll find it in the 10th chapter of the 4th book of the New Testament, John 10. I have come to give them life, and life to the full. Life that's meaningful, purposeful, satisfying, free. I love it. I love it. What a grace to live in. And then the third thing is that in Christianity, God has revealed himself to the world in an extraordinary way. In all other religions, unlike all other religions, historic Christianity affirms that God came to earth in human flesh. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. The historic person, Jesus of Nazareth, is called the God-man. The God who made the heavens and the earth has personally visited this planet and resided here in human flesh in order to identify with humanity's weakness. Although he knew no sin at all because he's God, he was pure and holy, he came to be the bridge between humanity and God so that we could know God, our Creator, personally and eternally. The Muslim God is unapproachable by sinful man. And the Muslims desire, as Dr. Martin puts it, they desire to, the Muslims' desire is to submit to the point and work toward the point where they can hold back the judgment of Allah and inherit eternal life on an earthly paradise of gluttony and sexual gratification, actually. To the Muslim, Jesus Christ is merely a prophet, as we said already, as was said in the video, merely a prophet of Allah. Surah 4:171 in the Quran says, Allah is only one God. Far be it from his glory that he should have a son. So in Islam, the prophet Muhammad supersedes Jesus Christ. According to the Quran, Jesus is not the Son of God or, as we said already, part of the Trinity. Jesus also did not die on the cross. Most Muslims believe that Jesus Christ was taken bodily into heaven without having died. However, you look at Surah, chapter in the Quran, 19:33, says that he died and would be resurrected. So it's actually a little confusing there. It's interesting to compare Jesus Christ and Muhammad according to the Quran. Jesus in the Quran did miracles. Muhammad did not. Jesus in the Quran was sinless, but Muhammad sinned and needed forgiveness. In the Quran, Jesus is referred to as the Messiah and was even born of a virgin. And yet, Muhammad is supposed to be the greatest of the prophets. It's interesting. Interesting. There's something that's sad, actually. It's that Muslims can't comprehend the possibility of interacting with Allah on a personal level in a loving relationship. That's not possible within the context of the Muslim religion. And you carry that over to people who maybe have had a bad experience in church life or some other background. And whether the individual is a Muslim or whatever or nothing, as some people say, that the fact that people don't realize, can't maybe even comprehend that it's possible to know God as one who loves you and wants to walk with you through life and share the joys and be there for that strong arm of support in times of challenge. Isn't that sad? So many of you, that's your life testimony now. And maybe has been for many years for some of you. That God is not some detached power up there, separate from my world and separate from my life. No, he's very much, you know, he's very much engaged with your life and the direction of your life. And your day-to-day depends on leaning into God's wisdom. What a resource. What a resource to have. The one who created you knows you better than you know yourself. And so to lean into his direction for your future, whether that's in an hour, in that crucial meeting, or looking beyond that into our future. God, my eternity is secure in you. What a great grace to walk in. Muslims can't comprehend that. That's very sad. And even though the Bible makes it so clear that those who trust in Christ can possess this kind of relationship with their Creator. Look at this. We are adopted as sons. And the New Testament just refers to the sons. Of course, females, you're, as we would say, daughters of God. Romans 8 talks about that. Galatians, listen to Galatians 3:26. It says that we are sons of God. How? Through what we can do? No. Through faith in Jesus Christ. And then since we are sons, since we are his children, not in some generic sense, not in some universalistic kind of sense that we're all children of God. No. In the sense that we're created by God, okay, yes. But part of his eternal family, there's a difference. There's a difference, and the Bible makes that clear of how we come into that relationship. Since we are sons, we are heirs of God, recipients of his life and blessing. We are children, the Bible says, his children. We are called his friends. Don't you love that? Friends of the Creator of the universe. Phenomenal. Through Christ. That's the kind of relationship we get to enjoy with God, our Creator. There's a book that if you're a seeking Christian, or hopefully we're all seeking more of God. If you're not a Christian, but you're seeking, this is an excellent book. If you are a Christian, I would recommend this to you. Students going into university, The End of Reason by Ravi Zacharias. You need to read that book. Very readable, not long, and very, very helpful. He wrote that book in response to Sam Harris, an atheist, who wrote a book, The End of Faith. Ravi Zacharias wrote this book in response, The End of Reason. And Zacharias suggests that increasingly in the future, the choice in our culture will not be between a secular atheism and Christianity, as Harris puts forward. He says, actually, that the choice will be between Islam and Jesus Christ. Islam is on the advance in many parts of the world, but it is also true that we are seeing dramatic growth in the Church of Jesus in Muslim-dominated parts of the world. God has sent a powerful revival to nations like Ethiopia, which is positioned between two of the most violent anti-Christian states in Africa, Sudan and Somalia. A little over a year ago, in our district conference, Brian Rutten, one of our fellowship's missionaries, talked about how the church leaders are committed to church planting in that country, and they face persecution and even death in some communities. And you know what they do to start a church in a community there in Ethiopia? They go in, and all they do is fast and pray and ask God to do what he wants to do. They fast and pray until God does something miraculous, which opens that particular community. And there are 10, we're told, unreached groups in that country alone that are now starting to open up. And Brian Rutten told us at our district conference, among the major Muslim groups, that some of the top leaders have accepted Christ personally and are being discipled in other locations. I want to read from an email recently from Brian Rutten. He said this: "Sometimes I think I am in the book of Acts. Like Paul, we travel into remote parts of Ethiopia, into Somalia, into Yemen, into Eritrea, and other places, anti-Christian areas." Pray for Brian and Val and their team there. Churches are being planted, and underground works are developing into major movements carried along by the dedication of the indigenous new believers and the power of the Holy Spirit. The challenges are very great. The cost is high in all ways, human and financial, but the fruit is so exciting. God is working with amazing signs and wonders to open place after place, and then he asks for our continued prayer. That's happening because Jesus loves people all over the world. That's why he made the path to himself so simple and clear. Let me read what Jesus said in John 14:6. Many of you know these words. Jesus just said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." No matter where you're born, no matter what part of the world you happen to be born into, Jesus spoke these words. And if people debate that, the argument is not with you and I as Christians. So don't make it an argument. Their argument, their debate is with Jesus himself. To help make clear what Jesus was saying, I close with this very simple little illustration, a popular illustration, using two very simple words. And this might be helpful for you this morning, depending on, you know, what your thoughts are about the Christian faith. And for some of you that are Christians, this might be helpful for you to explain in very simple terms what it means to be a Christian. Well, the very simple words are do versus done. Other religions could be spelled D-O, whether it's Islam or whatever. Other it could be spelled D-O. In other words, they're based on people doing something, and in many cases, doing many things to earn favor with God. They must work to earn God's approval and to earn his forgiveness. And, you know, whether it's adherents that have to go door to door giving out magazines, or they must maintain a certain diet, or they must perform, you know, enough good deeds so that they outweigh the bad that they've done, or they must chant the right words or go on a pilgrimage. Do, D-O. Man's attempt to work his way to God. What a daunting task. And that's why the Muslim cannot say, "I have assurance of salvation eternal salvation. They can't say that. The Christian, based on the New Testament and based on what Christ has done, can say that. So, do. Christianity, though, is based on, or could be spelt, rather, very simply, D-O-N-E. In other words, our relationship with God and our receiving his salvation is based completely on what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Jesus died as our substitute on the cross. Again, as I said already, taking upon himself the punishment for sin. And when I accept that personally, when I trust in Christ, I go free to live life here and now with meaning and purpose and in relationship with my Creator, and to know that I, in that moment, step into the zone of assurance of eternal existence in his family, in his heaven. That's freeing. That's freeing. Do versus done. When we share our faith with Muslims, that simple truth must be the focus. In other words, we need to explain, of course, the identity and deity of Christ, but this whole salvation by grace. Salvation by grace alone, apart from works, which is expressed so clearly in the New Testament in many passages, but a very clear couple of verses is Paul's writings in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, where it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It's not by works. It's a gift." Paul uses that word. It's a gift. What gift have you ever had to work for? If you did, by definition, it's no longer a gift. But God offers through Christ this gift to every human being. This gift of salvation. This gift of being brought into his family. This gift of freedom. That's phenomenal. That's hope-giving. That's freeing. That's Christianity. And that's Christ's gift to you this morning. And if you've never accepted Christ, you can in this moment. You don't have to learn these 10 things. No, God loves you. God loves me. We're separated from God because of our sin. God had a solution to that problem in the person of Jesus. And I can receive by faith and come into a personal, eternal, dynamic, living, growing relationship with the one who created me. Maybe you're ready to make a choice, decision like that. And today could be your day. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Lord. If that's your desire in this moment, you can pray these words in your heart. It's not about these words, but it's the desire in your heart this morning. You say, God, I thank you that you love me. I realize that maybe in a new way this morning, how much you love me and you want me in your eternal family. And so I receive this gift of salvation by placing my trust in Christ and what he did on the cross. I want that hope. I want that freedom. I want that gift of forgiveness, and I surrender to you, and I thank you. I thank you. If you prayed that prayer, let me pray for you. God, I thank you for this truth of freedom in Christ, of relationship with Jesus Christ, of eternally being with you. And Lord, I thank you that so many in this room are living that, and we're all trying to grow in our walk with you, Lord. Help us, enable us, strengthen us. For those in this room this morning who may have in their own hearts and minds expressed that prayer, you have heard them. And we thank you for that. May they know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they belong to you from this day forward. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.